I greet you in the name of our Lord Jesus. Mr. President and faculty, thanks for the invitation. It's good to be here. I bring you greetings from your extended family in Beaver Falls there at College Hill. We pray for you all, asking God to bless you in your life and ministry. I have to tell you, I feel very much out of place, out of my league here. We're in a place of higher learning, of great education. I don't have the theological brain like Rick Gamble. I don't have the depth of wisdom and counseling like George Scipione. I don't have the precision like Tom Reed. I don't have the rugged good looks like C.J. Williams. I just, you know, I made it through seminary all right, but it took a lot of work. It was my life's devotion for 3 years, and I'm not a natural theologian. Reading doesn't come easy to me. It's never come easy to me. I don't just pick up theology books and soak it in. I haven't written any books. I don't expect that I'll write any books. I'm not a blogger or podcaster. I don't anticipate getting my doctorate, although if I did, I'd get it here for sure. I'm content to say that I won't be remembered long after I die. I'm just a pastor talking to pastors in training. In my mind, one of the prerequisites for being a good pastor is a sense of fear and inadequacy for the task. You shouldn't feel qualified for this role, and if you do feel qualified, it should make you pause to really reconsider whether God's leading you here or into the ministry. There are always going to be guys who are more qualified than you, more gifted than you are in various areas of your life. But it's when you see your total inadequacy for this task that you learn to depend entirely on God, because that's where your confidence comes from. We're going to look at the story of Gideon from Judges chapter 6. You're welcome to turn there and your Bibles. I'll be reading verses 11 to 16. Paul Tripp wrote a book called Dangerous Callings, and in that book he really opened up this passage to me, so I hope you find the same encouragement that I got from this story. I credit him for helping me find the encouragement here. So listen as I read. This is God speaking. Judges 6, verse 11. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abizrite, while his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor." And Gideon said to him, "Please, sir, if the Lord is with us, then why has all this happened to us? And where are all his wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted to us, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and given us into the hand of Midian." And the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do not I send you?" And he said to him, "Please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." And the Lord said to him, "But I am with you, and you shall strike Midian as one man." And that's where we're going to end the reading of God's holy word. One of the most difficult and daunting engineering projects that has ever taken place in history is the construction of the Panama Canal. The first attempt at construction of this canal was overseen by the French and headed by a renowned developer named Ferdinand de Lesseps. He had successfully overseen the construction of the Suez Canal, which was twice as long as what the Panama Canal would be, and so de Lesseps approached the Panama Canal with great confidence. And he confidently stated that the project would take about 6 years to complete, cost about $120 million to build a sea-level canal, a canal without locks. He rushed confidently into construction without adequate analysis of the situation and naive of the real cost. 10 years later, nearly three times more the budgeted amount was spent. After 22,000 lives were lost due to malaria or construction hazards, after an endless string of seemingly insurmountable complications and landslides and mosquitoes, And even after a tangled web of financial scandal and political corruption, the project was finally abandoned, just one-third complete. And the world-renowned De Lesseps, he returned to France facing legal charges, utterly ruined by this project. De Lesseps approached this gargantuan task of constructing the Panama Canal confident in his own ability, standing on his own reputation. He was entirely inadequate for the task, but he didn't know it, and the result was monumental disaster. Well, God's given us a far more daunting task than building the Panama Canal, a far more costly task, and humanly speaking, a far more impossible task. It's the task of preaching the word and establishing his kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven. And you, as pastors, future pastors, present pastors, you're going to see unexpected complications of all kinds. You're going to be called to shoulder heavy responsibilities, stand up under great pressure. You're going to endure grief and heartache and face conflict. And the combination of it all has the power to squash you like a bug. The most dangerous approach to this daunting task and these daunting circumstances is to stand confident in your own ability and your own gifts and your own reputation and your own upbringing. The truth is, you're utterly inadequate for this task, and so am I. And if God is gracious, every day he's going to expose that inadequacy, and it's going to be crushing. I don't know how many times I've said, I can't do this. But it's when inadequacy is so clearly exposed that you learn to rest entirely upon the presence of God. Recognize your utter inadequacy for the task at hand and place your confidence in God who is with you. Trust that God is with you, and if he's with you, you cannot fail. So we come to the story of Gideon. The people have again turned away from God, and God raised up the Midianites to conquer Israel and oppress them. They confiscated any crops and herds and flocks that the Israelites had. For 7 years, they lived under the oppression of Midian. When they finally called out to God, and God began to carry out a plan to bring deliverance. Well, it says in verse 11 that the angel of the Lord came and sat under the tree, the terebinth tree at Ophrah. And throughout this story, the angel of the Lord is also referred to as the Lord himself, the Lord spelled with all capital letters. This is a reference to Yahweh, the creator, the covenant God. The angel of the Lord is the Lord God himself. So God himself came in the form of a man and sat under the terebinth tree. Gideon was working away that day, hiding out in a wine press, a big vat used to squish grapes for wine, but he was threshing wheat. It's not something you normally do in a wine press, but he was doing it there so that Midianites wouldn't see him and come and take all his grain. What we see here is that Gideon is a scared man. He's not standing courageously against the enemy. He's hiding, trying to eke out a living under their oppression. And now you can sort of imagine Gideon trying to sneak out of the wine press with all his grain, trying to be undetected. And the Lord stood up and greeted him. The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor. That should make you laugh because it seems so out of place. Here's Gideon hiding because he's scared, and yet the Lord calls him a mighty man of valor. It'd be like if during the Civil War you find a young man hiding out in his house dressed as a woman trying to avoid being drafted into the military, and you see him and you say, hello, courageous soldier. It's comical. Gideon's scared, but the Lord greets him as a mighty man of valor with this one simple statement: the Lord is with you. Well, Gideon obviously didn't recognize that this is the angel of the Lord he's talking to, and so he raises objection. He says, please, sir, what are you talking about? Look around. God is not with us. He's forsaken us. Gideon is convinced that God has forsaken him, forsaken Israel, and the result is that he leads a life controlled by fear. Gideon's scared. He's overwhelmed by the enemy, overwhelmed by his circumstances. He's hiding because he's become convinced that the Lord is no longer with Israel. Well, fear and anxiety regularly crop up in the heart of a pastor. And the ultimate reason why is that we've become convinced somewhere deep down that God really isn't with us. And when you begin to believe that God is not with you, fear takes root and the burden becomes crushing. On the other hand, when you are confident that God is with you, that's when fear melts away and he lifts you up in his strength. It all hinges on what you believe about God. So fearful Gideon raises objection, God's not with us. Well, the Lord responds unfazed, and he gives Gideon his commission. He tells Gideon, go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do not I send you? So God commissioned Gideon to lead a revolution to defeat Midian. And Gideon sees the absolute impossibility of this task. He says, are you kidding me? Not a chance. You got the wrong guy. I am not a mighty man of valor. My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the weakest in my family. You have the wrong guy. I know of 1,000 other guys who could do this way better. Gideon sees the power of the enemy. He feels utterly inadequate for his commission. Gideon's not a natural warrior, maybe not a gifted leader. He's not naturally bold. He says, I can't do this. Have you ever said to God, you got the wrong guy? I can't do this. You ever feel like God has mismatched you for your commission? When you think of pastoral ministry or as you carry out your pastoral responsibilities, do you ever think, God, there are a million other guys who could do this better than me? The impossibility of the commission reveals your utter inadequacy for the task. So Gideon raises his objection. You got the wrong guy. And God responds by simply repeating his promise, a promise that he's already said twice. He says, but Gideon, I am with you. I haven't made a mistake. I don't have the wrong guy. I'm commissioning you because you are clearly inadequate. I've chosen you to make it clear that it's not done by your power, but by mine. You are inadequate, but I am with you. And if I am with you, you cannot fail. I want you to notice what God did not say to Gideon. He didn't say, come on, Gideon, you're selling yourself short here. You got a lot more to offer than you think. God didn't pump him up with self-confidence like we like to do. He didn't go through the list of all of his gifts and talents. He just simply says, I'm with you. And if I'm with you, you can't fail. Gideon understood that he was inadequate for the commission, which prepared him to then rest entirely in the power of the presence of God. The most dangerous place to be in this world is to feel adequate, to feel in control, that you can handle your circumstances and the commission that God's given you. And if you sit here confident of your qualifications and your reputation, confident of your education, then watch out, because you're set up for ruin and you're going to be crushed like a bug. But when you realize how inadequate you are for your commission and circumstances, it will compel you. You'll be forced to live by the power of the presence of God. You should feel inadequate as a parent, as a spouse, as a single person, at your job, here at seminary, there at church. You can't do it unless God is with you. Confidence can't come from your gifts, your abilities, your upbringing, your education. It must only come from the promise of the presence of God. I am with you, as Jesus said, even to the very end of time. God hasn't mistakenly given you your commission. He hasn't mismatched you with your difficult circumstances, but he's given them to you to expose your inadequacy so that it's obvious to the watching world that God is the one at work, not you. It isn't you. It's God at work in you. And if God is working in you, you can't lose. And so you have to move from this despairing in your inadequacies. When you see the gifts of those all around you and say, I don't have those gifts, well, you can't just rest in your despair of not having gifts. You have to move from despairing in your inadequacies to find your confidence in the simple fact that God is with you. That's the promise that will carry you through. God told Gideon three times that he was with him, and to prove to Gideon that he really was the Lord, he took the meal that Gideon brought to him, and the Lord burned it upon a rock, accepting a sacrifice. And when that sacrifice was complete, Gideon knew for sure that God was with him. The sacrifice proved that God was with him. That's when the promise began to sink in. That's when Gideon really knew that the Lord was with him. That's when he realized he was really talking with God. The sacrifice was the basis of his confidence that this promise was true. Well, your confidence that God is with you also comes from a sacrifice. The sacrifice of his son. That because Jesus died as the acceptable sacrifice, that he rose in glory, you can walk confidently that God is with you. His sacrifice is the basis of your confidence that God is with you, and if God is with you, you cannot fail. Because in him we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Some years ago, Johnny Erickson Tada was given an award for her work on her television and radio show called Johnny and Friends. Johnny became a quadriplegic after a diving accident when she was 17 years old. And after many decades of ministry, this is what she said at her award ceremony. She said, "Some people tend to believe that I'm a strong believer, a strong Christian, but that's not true. I'm not a strong Christian. I'm very weak. When I wake up in the morning, I'm thinking, oh my goodness, 45 years of paralysis. I just don't know if I can face another day of having someone come into my bedroom and give me a bed bath and do my toiletry routines and get me dressed and sit me up in my wheelchair and push me to the bathroom and brush my teeth and feed me breakfast. Oh, the routine seems so overwhelming. And sometimes I just feel like turning my head on the pillow and closing my eyes on the day." But then she said this, "This constant state of dependency is my greatest challenge, but I also recognize it as my greatest asset as well, because it's my weakness that drives me into the arms of Jesus. He's the only reason I can face the day." As a pastor, you need to learn this lesson, because there will be days when you want to turn your head on the pillow and close your eyes on the day. God will graciously overwhelm you sometimes to the point of utter despair, so that every day, every moment, you are driven into the arms of Jesus, knowing that he is the only reason you can do this task. You are inadequate. And the sooner you recognize that, the better, so that you learn to place all your confidence in God, who is always with you. Let's pray. Oh God, you have chosen the weak to shame the strong, the simple to shame the wise. And we are the weak and the simple, and we can do nothing without you. Let our weakness lead us to have confidence in your presence and in your strength, that we would boast in our weakness all the more, so that we may rest in your strength all the more. Show us how much we need you day by day, and let us cling to you, trusting in your presence with us. It's in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Open again to Psalm 18e. 18e. This is a psalm for the inadequate. Psalm for the inadequate. He's the one who makes us ready for war. He's the one who strengthens our arms to bend a bow of bronze. He's the one who trains our hands. It's his gentleness that makes us great. What a great confidence that we have. And as CJ had pointed out, that this is really the Lord Jesus singing. And because we're united to him, we get to sing with him. So let these be your words as you sing with him. Psalm 18e. Last two stanzas. Let's stand.